Well, happy Father's Day once again to you fathers out there. I have a message for you this morning, at least for about a quarter to half, maybe the whole thing. I know I don't typically get into a holiday-themed message, but Father's Day is one of those days I can't let the opportunity pass. Because the father figure is constantly under attack by Satan, and to be fair, the motherly figure as well. The godly family, anything godly, is under attack by Satan. And we need to be prepared, ready for that. Make a difference. So when people see us, especially fathers, that are designated as the leaders of our house, they can see the difference of Christ in us and the difference in our house and attribute it then to God. So I'll probably get emotional because I am a father. I really get into this sort of thing. I'll invite you to follow along in your Bibles with me as we go through many verses, I'm sure. If I know myself, I wrote down a whole bunch here on my notes, but this is one of those mornings where I think you're going to get another message from the heart. So if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16, I'm going to start there, quoting verse 13. And as you're finding your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, to solve our sins for us, the entire world's sins, that in one work on the cross of Calvary, by your shed blood, you paid for the sin of the world. Anyone that trusting in that work may have spiritual life and freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from the bondage that comes with sin, thinking we have to do something to atone for ourselves, but the great, awesome glory of what you've done is that we need not do anything but believe what you've done already. Thank you, God, for that precious gospel. Thank you, God, for giving us that example, that high, lofty mark to live up to. May we as a church strive for that. May the fathers especially reach for that, do everything within their capacity to live as a child of God should, by example, by word and deed. It is a lofty task, and I do pray that you give us the ability, wherever we're at, in the body of Christ, knowing every member has a different office, but everyone is equally as important in your eyes. How it pleased you to set us there. May we walk boldly in your word, stand firmly upon your word, and hold your word as it should be, the word of God, absolute truth, the highest authority. May you guide us into what you'd have us to learn this morning and build us up, encourage and edify your church, the body of Christ. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Start off this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." Powerful, encouraging words. And I can't escape what it says right after that. "Let all your things be done with charity." All your things be done with charity. But the verse before, to stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And these verses come often to my mind when the world may be coming up against me. I always use me, but you can place yourself there. When all these things around you seem overwhelming and I don't know what to do, I don't see the difference it makes, what's the point, why do I bother? Verse like this comes to mind. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Words that I heard from men before me, similar to this, as I participated in sports or Pinewood Derbies in the Boy Scouts or what have you, when I thought that I wouldn't be good enough. I still have those thoughts, by the way. But when verses like this come into my mind, I think, if God be for me, who can be against me? So when we go out into the world, and I'm going to get into specifics in a little bit, but as men, when these verses ring in our heads, it's that motivation to conquer, that warrior that's inside of us, the one that wants to fight, hopefully, for righteousness and for truth. But that's what we should train ourselves up as we grow to fight for. I often go back to 1 Corinthians 9 when I need that kind of motivation. Let's go there again. Never hurts. 1 Corinthians 9, what Paul describes himself as doing. And Paul twice in this epistle says, follow me as I follow after Christ. So as fathers who are fighting that good fight, who are leading their houses, I want us to pay extra attention to these verses. Paul writes in here that he was committed this dispensation. It was given to him. Paul was the chosen apostle of God to the Gentiles, a very special office, but it's an office, and he never exalted himself. He always exalted the position that God created. This magnificent gospel, what I said through the prayer, because I can't help but repeat that a bazillion times every day. Technical science term, right? Bazillion. You just say it over and over and over again, because the gospel will never get old. It just gets better and better and better. That God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, or while we were without strength, as it says in Romans 5, Christ died for us. Christ died for us who were still his enemies. That's amazing, powerful love. And in that work, in his shed blood, he paid for the sin of the world, and then offers the free gift to anybody who wants it. Here, have it. What an amazing, loving Father. There's no strings attached, no buy one, get one, nothing like that. If you want freedom from sin and the bondage that comes with it, receive the gift. That's all it takes. And that, in and of itself, Scripture says, Titus chapter 2 and 3, really, but 2 specifically, should motivate us to be a zealous people unto good works. That gospel that has appeared before men should put in us the desire to do what it says right here. Paul says, verse 19, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. And that's a topic we've been discussing in the book of Philippians, a topic that we won't leave anytime soon, of serving one another. That's what we do in the body of Christ. That's what the world won't want to do. See, that in and of itself is a stark contrast to the selfish, worldly, in the flesh sort of life. I'm doing it for me. How does this benefit me? What's in it for me? That kind of an attitude. Whereas the servant here, when Paul says, I am made free from all men, I don't have to do this at all. You think about that. We don't have to do anything because Christ already did the work. Gotta get my tongue warmed up to keep up with my thoughts. Christ already did the work. We don't have to do anything. But it's his love. The love of Christ constraineth us. Right? I constantly think of 2 Corinthians 5:14. That love of constraint, which doesn't make any sense. The love of Christ constraineth me. Because Christ died for me and I know my identity in Christ, I so want everybody I meet to have that same thing. I want them to be in Christ. I want them to know who they are in Christ and to grow with me in the faith. And when Paul writes this here, though I'm free from all men, man, it is on today, isn't it? I found out I'm contagious, so watch out. You're going to mix and match words as we go. Though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Do you see that free choice in there? Paul willingly said in himself, I'm going to serve everybody to the best of my ability so they know what they can have in Christ too. Why? Why did he do that? Verse 9 says that I might gain the more, so that others might be in Christ. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law, meaning separated from, maybe they have no idea what the Word of God ever said. But in all of those things, Well, let me continue in verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You see that zeal, that motivation because of the love of Christ? This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. It says it right there. I want you to be where I am. I want to be with you. I want everyone to be in Christ, that we can celebrate life in Christ together. No more divided. I got plenty to say about that this morning. Know ye not, verse 24, that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye might obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That means they're self-controlled. I'm going to do this, whatever training technique it might be, so I can win. You think of it that way. Someone who's temperate in all things is so focused on that crown, they'll do whatever it takes to get it. Now, they do it for a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. Those of us that are in Christ, we are striving for that mastery. This is something that lasts forever. In stark contrast to that trophy that is gathered dust on the shelf. For those of you that still have them, I threw all mine out. It didn't mean anything anymore. It was fun at the time, but what I told my children this week, something I didn't think of before, but really rang true in my head. It's not the things, it's not the victory that you remember. It's those that you go through it with that you remember. It's not even the specific words that you say. It's that experience that you have with other living souls. And those might not have been the exact words I said to my children, but something like that. Because when I tried thinking back, because they asked me to share all sorts of stories from my youth, which is kind of fun, but hard. I hear it gets harder as you get older. Not looking forward much to that. But I try to share stories with them in my youth to be as real as I can be with them. But I found out that truth. I don't remember all the words that were said. I don't remember all the activity around. But the very important life-changing moments, that's what I remember. I remember experiences with people. All the details, kind of fuzzy. But I remember they were there with me. And I could talk your ears off for all those hours. Those men specifically that made a difference in my life that didn't back down from an opportunity to share the gospel or the truth of God's word with me and helped shape me into who I am today. And fathers, we have a very important role. Mothers, like I said, you also have one, but today is Father's Day, so I'm picking on the men. You have a very important role to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's specifically given to the Father. It's our job, it's our spiritual leadership job to do that. So, are we running that race to win? Are we doing whatever it takes to raise our children knowing Jesus Christ? All the other details will fall into place how they will. God knows how to do that stuff. But are we running that race to show Christ in us that hope of glory in my life? To never back down. Because that faith will be tested. Probably every day. We run for that incorruptible prize. So Paul says in verse 26, therefore I so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not half-heartedly doing this. I am all in. I keep my body under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He wants nothing to do with hypocrisy. Hopefully we see that in the words that Paul is preaching here. And then he goes on, of course, to continue his fatherly chastisement with the Corinthian church. They had a whole lot of stuff to learn of the truth of the Word of God. But I want to circle back to what I had mentioned toward the beginning of the message, how the father figure is under attack from Satan. It's been under attack from Satan, arguably all the way from the beginning. But let's bring it around to present day. How does Hollywood depict the father figure? Either as abusive, selfish, or some blundering fool. So then the woman has to step up and do his job too. And honestly, thank you women that are out there doing that. But men, come on, step up. Step up into that manly role that we should be, the man of God who we should be. What is holding us back? In contrast to that Hollywood type depiction that's out there, which does influence the world, or in the media, I mean, it's all over the place. I want to quote scripture to us fathers sitting here this morning or listening to this message. Ye have not so learned Christ. That is not what we are about. Godly men are going to stand out from the world. Godly men are going to stand in opposition to the lusts of the flesh. You know what this month is all about in the world's eyes. But in my eyes, we know what God talks about, pride. Pride comes before the fall. We know that. All those, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend upon the congregations in the sides of the north. I can't remember exactly how Isaiah 14 goes, but Satan is being quoted there, being, I will do this, I will do that, I will do this. And God says, no. No, you won't. God is God. All that selfishness, all that pride leads to destruction. I keep up with headlines, which I don't know sometimes why I do, but I want to just get a taste of where the world's at, kind of understand what's going on in the world. So I typically just look at the headlines, which are already biased, by the way. But the debauchery that went on in our capital this week was hypocritical. I don't know if you even saw all that. I guess I got to go into it a little bit. I don't know how to even describe this. A trans woman? So really a man, but showing themselves as a woman, decided to remove their shirt to show it off. But the White House had to say, this is inexcusable behavior, which is strange because they're exhorting that kind of lifestyle. That's a double-minded personality. So Paul is saying, I keep my body under subjection that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I mean, that's all hypocritical, and that's what the world is going to do. They'll have double standards or triple standards or whatever else, but always changing the so-called truth so that it will fit whatever narrative the world wants to declare. To me, we've got one source of truth, and that's the Bible. It's the written word of God. This is all true. This is the one faith that God talks about. So I want to encourage us to stand against that sort of thing. If we start talking against that sort of thing, will we get backlash? Yup. Will this video even get taken down off the internet? Yeah, maybe, just for saying that, whatever I said, I didn't even say anything against it. I'm still going to stand up for the truth. God says in his word very clearly several different times that lifestyle is abomination to God. God designed man and woman with a purpose. There are exactly two genders in the world. Man, woman, that's it. Male, female, no more. Even saying that much might get me kicked out of many places. I don't honestly care because the world needs to hear the truth. So I, for one, am going to stand for the word of God. Will you stand with me? And this is what I wanted today to be, is to be this great encouraging message, especially for men, but of course women too can get encouraged by all of this. But I want to encourage us to fight the good fight of faith, to stand in the evil day like we talked about last week, and having done all, to stand. I want to be before that Bema seat of Christ and to hear accolades from my Lord and Savior. I don't want to hear about any missed opportunity. That would be the most depressing thing I could ever think of. All that stuff, the wood, hay, stubble, would get burned away, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3. But those precious jewels, those are what remain. Where are we going to draw that line in the sand? The Bible has plenty of examples of godly men and ungodly men. I wasn't going to go down that road for a whole lot of them, but I did want to point out one. Turn with me first to Colossians 4. Colossians 4 and verse 14. Paul had many traveling companions as he went about his journeys. Some call them missionary journeys, some call them apostolic journeys, call them what you will. He was sent everywhere to preach the gospel. He had many traveling companions, and in Colossians 4:14, we're introduced to a couple of them. It says Luke, the beloved physician, the same Luke that wrote the book of Luke and Acts. But then it says this guy, and Demas, greet you. Demas was a traveling companion of Paul. He was with Paul at least for a time. But if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas has this witness. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Well, I'll back up to verse 9, just because he's writing to Timothy here. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, he tells Timothy to do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. There's a lot of legacies left in our Bibles, true legacies of what people chose to do. Don't be like Demas. Don't start off traveling with this gospel of grace, this amazing message of reconciliation that unfolds, unveils really the Word of God. It's the revelation of the mystery, all this that was hidden, God, filled up full the Word of God. It all makes sense in light of this gospel, you think about it, right? Now that we have the finished work of Jesus Christ and Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, now we can really help understand everything else that's going on in the Bible. But Demas chose the temporary, placed it higher above that. That's what it says. So now I got to ask this challenging question. What do you want your legacy to be? And specifically to the fathers, what legacy do you want to be? Because your children are watching you. Every move. It took me a while, even though I had it in my head. I have zero privacy in my house. So I desire, when I figured that out, I want to be as free and open and candid as I can, no matter what comes out of my mouth or what actions I might be doing, that they see Christ in me. I want to walk with integrity. I want to never be like that and all of a sudden think, you know what, this is really cool. Let's go this route, whatever that might be. Any type of worldliness. And I'll tell you this, the church has at large, not this one, the church has at large gone down the Demas route. They've condoned certain things, which means they're compromising the Word of God. And I don't think I have to get into specifics. You probably can think of a whole bunch of stuff that's going out there, we can say. But I desire this church here, all of us within the room listening online, that we stand firm on the Word of God. Go back to the Word of God. If there's any question, what does the Word of God say? What saith the Scriptures? And resolve them by the truth and not by opinions. So here's an example of what not to be. If you turn just back a little bit to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to encourage us with godly living. I know he just turned away from 2 Timothy. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he does say, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Why? Because the world is at enmity against God. The flesh is at enmity against the Spirit. But let us not grow weary in well-doing. All those good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, let us zealously go for it. Because as it says here in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, it says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Just for some fun aside here, that word exercise is gymnazo in the Greek. It looks like gymnasium, and in fact, that's like a transliteration of that word. So you get an idea of exercising. Remember those days in gym class? Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. It helps, doesn't it? But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Hopefully we see which is the greater. I've joked before, but it's still real, that the rewards of godliness are out of this world. We will have it both here and in the life to come. So again, I'm going to challenge us with, is there anything holding me back from striving for that mark, that high mark? Am I pressing on toward that? As the world will downplay the leadership role in men and will exalt a leadership role in women. Again, nothing against women. You're all intelligent. I get that. God designed the men to be the leader. It's what it says. Adam was first formed, then Eve. There's nothing evil against it, nothing inferior against it. We just have different roles. The world understands that men and women are different, although they'll try a narrative to say that we can all be the same or whatever we want, right? Not true. We all have different, we are designed differently. Can't escape that fact. But I want us as men to step up into that leadership role and to do whatever I can to exhort and encourage us to do that. God's will, we've been over this a bazillion times, there's that technical term again, but we've been over this, that he wants all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth, and of course then act like we should as his children. I mentioned before that I had thoughts of, what difference does it make? What could I possibly do? Again, we can look to Scripture for encouragement. Let me get you a short record of some men in God's Word. Joshua conquered the strong-willed city, strong-walled and strong-willed. They all died in there except Rahab. They wouldn't listen. Even the witness of Rahab, when you read about that, the witness of Rahab says, our hearts do melt because of what God has done through you. That's a paraphrase. I don't exactly remember what she said, but it's something like that. So they knew what God wrought through Israel, getting them up out of Egypt, drying the Red Sea, drying the Jordan, bringing them all over, and camped right there in front of Jericho. But he conquered that strong-walled city without any siege equipment. See, God is not limited in that. He doesn't need numbers. He doesn't need physical strength. God can do what we cannot. Gideon, I mentioned last week, and I think I made an error in what I said. He won a battle with the odds of 450-1 against him. 135,000 to 300. And the 300 won. And they won with trumpets and jars. Right? So God doesn't need the physical limitations. He can do what he needs to do to exalt his name and to bring the gospel to those that need to hear it. We could talk about David slaying Goliath with a sling and a stone. He didn't go up and match him head to head or arm wrestle him, although, that'd be funny, wouldn't it? He could have done that too, and he would have won if that's what it was. Or the prophet Elijah. We had sort of a funny game this week with the kids. Have you heard of the game Would You Rather? Where you're given two choices. Would you rather do this or would you rather do that? And just to kind of get an idea, icebreaker sort of thing, conversation starter like that. So one of them that I had, as I asked them, would you rather be on the boat, the ark with Noah, or would you rather be on the boat with Jonah on the way to Tarshish? Just to kind of give two boat ride examples. So just an idea. How about this one? Would you rather be with Elijah, where he thought he was totally alone? He might have even thought, what difference does this make? It was him against 450 prophets of Baal and the entire congregation of Israel watching. And there was a drought for 3.5 years, not a drop of rain. I can't imagine that, especially with what happened yesterday. 3.5 years, no rain. Why? Because he asked God to do that. Another example of the power of prayer. But despite all of that, what did he have him do? Here, you offer your sacrifice, don't light fire, you just do what you're going to do and see if your God answers you. Of course, they danced around for hours and hours, nothing happened. And to prove a point, not this is God told him to do this, by the way, but with that drought, he took all that water and dumped it over that sacrifice until it filled a trench around the sacrifice. And what did he do after that? He just asked God one time. He didn't say it a million times over, just like Jesus said in his earthly ministry. Don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do. Don't say the same thing over and over and over and over and over to think that you have to do that for your Father in heaven to hear. He already hears before you say anything. Isn't that a powerful, awesome God that we have? He knows the thoughts of our very hearts. And even that in and of itself is motivation for me to get this, my heart, as clean as it can be. I'm not going to succeed completely because this body is what it is. It's the flesh. But I desire to do my best. I want to put this body under subjection so that I can win that prize. You with me on that? Like, I don't want to be held back by anything. Elijah thought he was alone. Remember that whole thing after he called, asked him one time, fire came down, burned up everything, even the water. Just gone, or the stones too. It was just all gone. But the supernatural didn't even end there. Because he said, here comes the rain. He saw the little cloud there. He's talking with a servant to go look for the cloud. He said, here comes the cloud. And then Elijah hikes up his clothes there and outruns Ahab on his chariot. Crazy stuff, isn't it? But then there came the rain, and Elijah went to that river, and he thought that was the end of it. He just laid down. He wanted to die. He was fed by the birds and such, or I don't know, I might be mixing and matching that. But it was during that time when he was by the river that God gave him witness, because Elijah thought he was all alone, and now they're seeking his life, and it's all over. But God said unto him, I have reserved unto me 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So in that moment, he's saying, Elijah, you're not alone. Stand strong. Quit you like men. You can hear, I can hear those words even in that being said unto Elijah. Now that's a really sad witness against Israel, to be honest, because 7,000 in the millions that are in that country, in the millions of that nation that should be the kingdom of priests standing, ministering to the world with the word of God and the sacrificial system, so here's how you can atone, just trust in God and all of that sort of thing, only 7,000. That's a sad witness, but I'll tell you what, I want to be part of that group. Just like I shared before when I was reading through the book of Hebrews, that so-called hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 at the very end of it when it says, of whom the world was not worthy. I told you sincerely, still do, I want to be part of that group. I want to be part of those guys that have a legacy. If God were to record part of me in Scripture, which he won't, the Bible's finished. But if he were to record part of me in Scripture, do I want a legacy like Demas? Like, yeah, I was on fire for a while, but yeah, I just want the present riches now. That's laziness. The fight came and he backed down. Or do I want to be like Paul, who said, I have finished my course, I have fought the good fight. That's it. I have a crown of life coming, a crown of righteousness coming to me. This is the end of me. But to have that clear conscience, that's what I want. And I want to encourage us to remember whose side we're on. If God be for us, who can be against us? No one can be against us. Can anything separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Absolutely not. Romans 8 makes it very clear that our God is on our side. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Yeah, I guess fathers, we're kind of getting the whole message this morning. Quite all right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, And again, I want to be able to say that. Because if I compromise with the world, I won't be able to say those same words. Pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Again, thank God for godly women. If I was Timothy's father, I'm kind of sad that my name wasn't written there too. Maybe I'm reading between the lines, but I want my legacy to be one like that, unfeigned faith. Now they knew, the world knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. That's why he had to go and get circumcised, just to shut them up, right? Just to put that off the table and not to fight about that, but to talk about the unfeigned faith. Verse 6, just before I get off on a side of that. Verse 6 says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So are we going to face trials, tribulations that are going to make us afraid maybe at the first? Oh yeah. We're going to get tested. Our faith is going to be put to the test. But as I've shared with you, even against, I don't like even using that word, but against church leaders that were in error, I couldn't back down. I didn't want to, honestly. It was in my, I had it in my head. I don't want to do this. I just have to. I feel like I have to do this. When they're talking about things like you have to be water baptized to be part of the body of Christ. I told them, no, you don't. You don't have to get water baptized to be part of the body of Christ. And they got angry. Oh boy, did they get angry. But I showed them the scripture. I just tried my best to bring it back. Said, hold on, let's talk about this. Or another one, another church leader that said, all religions lead you to the same God. Said that from the pulpit. I said, oh no, they don't. Boy, was he mad at me. Used some choice words, by the way. Here's a man that's supposed to be leading people unto Christ, unto purity according to the faith. I stood my ground. I didn't like it, but I did it anyway. To my knowledge, that guy, at least, is still preaching heresy. Didn't listen. That was years and years ago. The other ones, I don't know. I haven't been in touch with them. But when those moments come, are we going to be like Paul or like a Demas? Because here, when Paul says, where did I leave off? Verse 7, that spirit of fear. Remember, we've got the spirit of power, that dunamis, that ability, dynamite, if you will, and of love and of a sound mind. We can have a clear thought process through it. And I'll tell you what, I was full of anxiety, if you want to call it that, kind of even shaking about it, but I still did it anyway. Even when I honestly was alone, I was at a prayer, a Bible study at a restaurant, and I had to talk about another occurrence of water baptism. That's a really big thing apparently these days. But they were studying the book of Hebrews and went down through chapter 9, and I had to bring up, see how there's multiple baptisms here? Because that's where the conversation went, and that's all it took. Just saying that, and then going back and saying, well, Ephesians 4 says there's one baptism. And we need the Holy Spirit baptism. We don't need the water baptism. I got yelled at in that restaurant. I thought we were going to get thrown out. But still, the Word of God was right there. And I said, this is what I'm believing. I don't know how I had the encouragement to do that. The only thing I can think of is God's Spirit holding me there, giving me the boldness. But the reason I'm sharing that, we can stand against that. We can. Our minds might think that we cannot. Our minds are going to want to take the easy route, like Demas did. But we don't have to. You're not given that spirit of fear, but of power. You can do it. Verse 8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Let that sink in for a minute. Toward the end of Paul's ministry, he'd been all over the province of Asia. He'd been all over the known world at that point. But he says even to Timothy here that everybody in Asia just weren't the way of the world. He names a couple, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Phygellus, I had to look that up this week. I don't remember what Hermogenes means, but Phygellus, the name means fugitive. So thought that was kind of interesting. But undoubtedly, they heard the word of God. They heard the gospel of grace. They heard sound doctrine, but they just threw it out the window. Went their own direction. Took the easy route like Demas did. Despite all that, Paul's witnesses, be partakers with the afflictions with me. That's crazy thinking according to the world. But godliness will suffer persecution, and godliness is much more profitable. So when those things come out, will we stand strong? Will we stand fast in the faith? Quit us, especially fathers, as men, and be strong in those moments. Because it's those testing moments when we're put to the test, I'll just be redundant, I guess, makes a much more powerful witness than when we're all at ease and at comfort. I wanted to tie all of this into the church at large. Just seem to be out of Timothy these days. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That's what the church is supposed to be. The pillar and ground of the truth, I suppose you could say those are construction terms. I looked them up in the Greek. Stylos for pillars, a support column type thing. Ground is hedraioma. That's how you say it. It's like another word for the basis. You're building this foundational structure. It's all built on truth. That's what the church should be. When people come in through these doors or they meet us on the streets, out and about, whatever, we should be that pillar and ground of the truth. People have questions, all sorts of questions. They might be really strange to us, but their questions on a burdens on their heart, are we ready to answer? And if that question put fear into your heart, say, I don't know if I could answer that, what can I do to encourage you to be in this every day? To read this every day. To be filled with the truth every day. That's been my desire, my zeal that's been going on for years and years. I can even give you the date when that all started. It was Resurrection Weekend of 2008. That's when the zeal that began burning in me to know who God was of an absolute truth began. I did not start reading the Bible right away, but my prayer life flourished at that point, because up until then, one of the heresies I was taught is that if you want to be accepted of God, you say the Lord's Prayer once every day and twice on Sundays. That's what I heard in a building like this one. And being a young child, how would I know any different? That's what I did until that night when I thought, how silly is this? And as a sassy child, I told God, I'm not doing that anymore. To which he probably was like, well, finally. Right? We've been studying prayer, I know, in our Sunday school with the incense and the imagery we get there in Revelation 8, also with the tabernacle, the altar of incense, and that sort of thing, how the prayers of the saints are that sweet savor to God. He hears them all. But that began a zeal that I'd like to say I have not given up. I just don't seem to have as much time as I used to, because I would read, not exaggerating, 30 chapters a day in the Bible. I read through 6 translations in 2 years, and I still didn't have enough. I wanted to know every answer there was to be had in the Bible, because I still had questions. Now I'm going to get into my testimony again, but I had questions about circumcision. This is what led me into rightly dividing the word of truth. I think I shared that with you before. The covenant of circumcision given to Abraham in Genesis 17 compared to Galatians 5. Genesis 17 says to Abraham, every male child must be circumcised in your house. If he does not get circumcised, he's cut off from the promise. Galatians 5 says, if you get circumcised, then Christ profits you nothing. I thought, how do you win? I don't get that. But it's understanding how God revealed himself throughout the ages, dispensationally, how he revealed himself through Abraham, the promises that he gave to Abraham and a specific nation compared to the promises to believers at large. We have to understand the context, and that explains it all. Christ fulfilled all of the law for us, and we don't have to do anything. That's why we call this by grace through faith apart from works. That's what the verse says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But that should inspire us to Ephesians 2:10, that those works that God before ordained, that we should walk in them, those good works. That's what we're created to do. But getting back to this church, we are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So anywhere that we're met, especially here in this building, we should be, there's a lot of words that come to my head, hospitable, welcoming, loving. What does that look like? Being willing to listen. That's one of the hardest things to do these days. But to listen first and then speak. I did write down here too to say the whole concept of do as I say, not as I do, that is not good. Does not fly with God. It is, I don't want to use the term tall order either, but it's that high mark that God sets, that high precedent. To walk with integrity, to be sincere, to be genuine, always. That's hard to live up to, but I, for one, that's what I want to do. When I read the words about fathers, who we are supposed to be, fathers, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to do that. I don't want there to be any question, because when they go out into the world, or when we go out and into a restaurant, for instance, and they behave, and the waitress comes along and says something to me, and this is a compliment to my kids, but they say, I have never seen such well-behaved children. Thank you, God. But it's stuff like that that I want to hear. It's a compliment to them, but it's also because I'm telling them why I want them to behave the way I tell them to behave. It's all based on this. I don't tell them I want you to behave in a certain way so that I'm happy. It's a nice byproduct, by the way, of living godly. But I tell them it's because this is who God made you to be. And Satan is going to want to lie and steal and cheat and destroy and do whatever he can for selfishness. Now, as children, I know we've had plenty of lessons on selfishness. I gave them the challenge yesterday. If you can decide who is going to go first at this game, then you guys can play. Because I knew what was going to happen. Can I go first? Can I go first? Can I go first? That's the flesh. We can see it in children because they're learning how to deal with that. But the first one that said, you know what? I'll go last. You guys can go first. I said, okay, you're playing right now. Just to show them that this is the attitude. That's humility, that's meekness, but it's that servant attitude. Fathers, as leaders, is that us too? Because our children are going to ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask for stuff? But are we going to listen and being willing to come down to them, to meet them with their need, not to give in to everything they ask, but to give them a foundation so that when they're older, because usually it happens much later, it happened with me. I gave a tribute to my dad a few years ago saying, and honestly, I'm going to break down right now. Just saying thank you for being my dad throughout all that. I'd say I made the mistake of watching Courageous this week. It's an excellent movie. It's a tearjerker. It's very emotional. All the Kendrick Brothers movies are very emotional. But it's those kind of dads that I want to live up to be. If you haven't watched the movie, go ahead and check it out. But let me give you one example. We're already at time. I didn't cover half my notes, which is totally fine. But there's a part in that movie, so it's all about these police officers, but others with them that want to stand up and be godly men that they should be. But the thing that always makes me break down is the very end of it, when the bad guys, which I have to remind my kids because they're all Christian in that movie, they play the good guys in another Christian movie, but they're trying to get away with drugs and selling these illegal drugs, and in order to get away from the police, they try and kidnap a little girl. And so she starts screaming for her dad and runs back, break down every time. But she runs back to her house, and that dad was not nearly as physically capable as that thug, that bad guy, but he didn't care. It was his daughter that needed him, so he ran out to save her. I want to be that guy. I want to be the guy that stands in the way of righteousness. Now, that's a physical example, but what about the spiritual? Because our kids are constantly under attack, and I want to be there to help them fight that good fight. So I'm going to ask one more time before I break down again, are you with me? And I hope that's good motivation to live our lives zealously for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, it is a privilege and an honor to call you our Father. God, when we think about what you did to buy us back to you, I pray that that takes firm roots in every single heart present here this morning. You held nothing back. You came down and humbled yourself as a man in this world, still retaining your deity, but lived a life as a man, became one like as we are. Humbled yourself to the point of the death on the cross. Even before all those false accusers, you kept your mouth shut, allowed them to carry out that horrible sentence upon you, breaking your body. Causing you to bleed out. But it's because of the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame. It was because of what you knew would happen from that work that you went through with it. Despite the three times as God the Son asked God the Father, if thou be willing, take this cup from me. And when there was no response, said, nevertheless, thy will be done. God, let that be our motivation. To hold nothing back, to no more live worldly or to get caught up in some sort of worldly argument. But to understand the power of love and of grace. To let us live a life of integrity, of sincerity. As your word says, not with a cloak of covetousness, not looking for any self-payment, but to say in ourselves that we are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, for fathers in this world that are standing upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. They are a rare breed, and we need them. This is the day we celebrate, thinking of the fathers in particular. I thank you for all godly men and women, but I especially pray for the fathers this day, that we stand up, stand firm, quit like men, act like the men that you made us to be strong, that having done all on this evil day, we may stand. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.